Hebrews and chapter 5. I'll read verse 7 up to 10. Verses 7 to 10. And the Bible reads, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." As we venture into 2015, we need, dear friends, to remind ourselves afresh of the lost Christian discipline of a prayerful life. This year, 2015, promises a busier life for many of us. What usually happens in life is that we progress from a lower level to a higher level of whatever we are doing. We are likely, therefore, to have a busier life this year. Be it in school, many are going to higher grades, examination grades. Others in colleges and universities are progressing on. Others are getting to the end of their academic program, and they want to apply themselves a little more. There are still others who have begun to make points, and they want to graduate with something, with the honors, and hence they want to apply themselves a little more. Others still who have busier work schedules. Maybe they've been given more responsibility at work. Or maybe they didn't do as much last year and they want to prove to their workmates, to their bosses, that they have the ability to perform. Those who are self-employed would want to pursue more opportunities, hence filling up their schedules even more. We can go on and on and on. As we start the year, it's important to have a preview of the year and ask the question, in my promising busy schedule. What will become of my prayer life? How was it in the past year? How will it be in the coming year? In effect, our prayer life is increasingly suffering on account of crowding in of the various things. Many of us are perpetually tired. And because we are perpetually tired, we find it difficult to concentrate. We find it difficult to wake up early because we oversleep. On account of working very, very hard, we have lost the discipline of managing our time. I would like us to, friends, look at Jesus. Look at his life on earth. He came and took upon himself flesh and blood that he might be an example to us, that we might follow in his steps, the perfect man. He was so busy. And yet he never neglected prayer. So busy, busier than each one of us. A million times busier than each one of us here. But he never, ever neglected prayer. Hebrews 5:7 is a summary of Jesus' life. In flesh, on earth, characterized by prayer. A very brief CV of the whole life of Jesus Christ, just in one verse. And we see that it was all about prayer. Friends, Jesus led a very busy life. Very, very, very busy life. He did so much preaching, so much teaching in many places. He moved from village to village, from town to town, to preach the gospel. He went everywhere to do good works, to heal the sick, to drive out demons. He led a very busy life. He was so busy that when, for example, he was moving from point A to Z in a boat, that was the only time he could sleep because there were no crowds on the boat. And he fell fast asleep. To the point that when the boat was under pressure in terms of waves, he was in deep sleep. It shows, dear friends, that he was so busy. Friends, the secret of all his success and sustaining a very busy life was prayer. He never, ever allowed anything to stand in between himself and prayer. And what he was in public, The great success, humanly speaking, may be explained by what he was in private. His personal, his private prayer life was exemplary. In expounding Hebrews 5 verse 7, I would like us to do so by looking at three things, dear friends. Firstly, the frequency of his prayers. The frequency of his prayers. Secondly, the fervency of his prayers. The fervency of his prayers. And thirdly, the form of his prayers. The form of his prayers. Three things. The frequency, the fervency, and the form. We begin with the frequency. Notice the phrase, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both the prayers and the supplications. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both the prayers and supplications. In other words, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and supplications, as some versions would put it. By days of his flesh, this, dear friends, speaks about the entire life of Christ on earth. It does not say some days of his flesh, but in the days of his flesh. Meaning, each day, every day, Jesus offered up these prayers and supplications. There was no single day he didn't do that. Though he was under enormous pressure, he could have easily found an excuse. But he never allowed that excuse to stop him from engaging upon prayer. Friends, we know that Jesus is still presently in flesh, the glorified flesh. But in Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible means the days Jesus spent on earth in a body that had been prepared for him in eternity past. A body characterized by weakness, by hunger, by thirst, by fatigue. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, we are told, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. It is that kind of body we are talking about. That kind of flesh we are talking about. Friends, that body of flesh made Jesus to totally depend upon God. This was evidenced by his constant prayers. At the start of every major activity, he created time. He blocked out time to spend with God. When he was beginning his ministry, he spent many days, 40 days and nights, praying. When he was choosing his 12 apostles, he spent time praying. And every day, He spent time praying. Dear friends, even during his very busy schedule, he would draw away. The Bible keeps on saying again and again and again to a solitary place to pray. It was his custom. It was his practice. It was part of his life. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, we read, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives to pray." As was his custom, as was his practice. You could predict his life with respect to prayer. You could predict his life with regards to his commitment to prayer. Other passages make it very, very clear also. Mark chapter 1, for example, verse 5. He had just been engaged upon glorious works, healing so many people the previous day. And then the Bible says that very early in the morning, he went out to a solitary place to pray. And while he was there, his disciples were everywhere looking for him. When they found him, they said, "Everybody's looking for you. There's even a bigger crowd that awaits you." He wasn't excited by that. He knew where he had come. He knew the mind of God. He knew the will of God. Many of us could have been excited and gone there speedily. But he said, "No, I must go to other villages and towns and preach the gospel, for this is where I came." He was in tune with the mind of God, because he spent much time with God. Friends, he would do it at various times. In the morning, in the evening, at night. Like we saw this morning, he spent from around 5, 6 p.m. up to around 3, 4 a.m. praying. In Psalm 22, verse 10, we read, "Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from a mother's womb." Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Friends, this is clearly illustrative of Jesus' total dependence upon God during his entire life in the flesh. From the manger to the cross, he depended upon God. No gap at all in terms of his dependence upon God with respect to prayer. From the manger to the cross. Friends, the intensity with which we pray is a demonstration of the intensity with which we depend upon God. The less we pray, the less dependent we are upon God. The less we say to God, you are not that important. I don't need you that much. To what extent, dear friend, do you depend upon God during your days in flesh? During your life. Friends, the days of flesh are characterized by immense weaknesses. This is all the more reason why we must be driven to depend upon God. We have looked at the frequency. Let's come to the fervency. The fervency of his prayers. The fervency of Jesus' prayers is abundantly clear. He prayed, in other words, with great earnestness. He prayed with a great passion. He felt a burden. He felt a weight upon his soul, which he needed to be relieved of. A weight that was crushingly heavy. He knew it deep down his soul. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, that burden that he had, he felt it. He was restless. He needed relief. Until finally, at the cross, it was rolled away. Jesus felt something of that burden. This is what drove him to pray. Dear friends, it's inevitable, it's impossible not to pray when you feel such a burden. You cannot avoid it. You cannot ignore that. The fervency with which Jesus prayed is illustrated by the fact that he prayed with a cry. The Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered both prayers and supplications with loud crying. Loud crying. And tears. The fervency, therefore, is demonstrated by that crying. And he cried loudly. And he also shed tears. Crying and tears are different words according to that verse in verse 7. Crying implies a sound or a noise. A crying aloud. A wailing which may be heard by others. If we came across in our time one of us praying that way, would conclude that it has become Pentecostal. But friends, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus here. That burden, that weight upon his soul. He couldn't contain it. He had to cry. And cry loudly. Tears. This represents a silent weeping. silent weeping. Remember Hannah when Samuel, when she was betting to have a child, she was ridiculed from time to time by Leah. She was burdened before God. She went to the house of God. Only her lips were moving, but the tears were just not dropping. Silent weeping. The quiet trickling of tears down the cheek. Dear friends, you cannot pray in such a way. You cannot pray with fervency without your soul being affected with pain. You need to feel the pain inside you, the discomfort inside you, the pressure inside you, the restlessness inside you. This pain in your soul comes in, dear friends, by understanding God's will, appreciating the demands of Scripture. But then you see things that are clearly contrary to what God demands. You know that God demands this, the word of God says is this, but you see just the very opposite. And if the Holy Spirit dwells you, that ought to disturb you. It ought to make you comfortable. It ought to bring about pain in your soul. Sin and its devastating effects made Jesus to feel the pain in his soul. In the Garden of Gethsemane, these prayers and supplications intensified during that period and when he was on the cross. Friends, he prayed that God might save him out of death and not from death. By God saving him out of death, he meant that God would resurrect him from the dead. And God heard his prayers. He rose again. All the days of his flesh, he had been dealing with the consequences of sin. And now he was about to give a final blow to this terrible enemy of humanity, sin. And that final blow was about him dying and defeating death by resurrecting again. Friend, do you know anything about praying with fervency? Anything about this pain inside your soul, this pressure inside your soul that makes you helpless? Not until you create time to pray. unless, dear friends, we pray in such a way, in such a manner, it will be difficult for us to pray earnestly, to pray with the faith and the deep assurance. So far we've looked at the frequency of the prayers of Christ, the fervency of the prayers of Christ. We move on to the form of the prayers of Christ. The form of Jesus' prayers was anchored in his humble submission. We read in that portion of scripture. His piety. Verse 7b reads this way. Let me read the whole passage, the whole verse. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. His prayers were humble pleas, humble requests. This is the meaning of supplications, humble requests. He made no selfish demands. On the contrary, he anchored his prayers in the word of God. Hence, they pray with reverence. They are praying with the fear of God. Friends, humble prayers or humility in prayers is something that is very, very crucial. Humility in prayers is crucial. It recognizes the fact that we are what we are by God's grace. That we do not deserve anything that we're praying about God and God alone might decide to give us or not. That we don't deserve anything. And without humility, God can't hear our prayers because he resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. God hates pride. But is exceedingly happy with humility. And friends, if we are to pray in spirit, we must necessarily pray in humility. Because one of the marks of being spirit-filled is humility. When we anchor our prayers in humility, it is difficult, it is hard for God to resist that. Because they are coated with something of himself, something of his nature. Though powerful, he's a humble God. How should we conclude? Dear friends, the absolute weakness of our body, the fright of our body, which drives us to eat three times, morning, noon, evening. If we just skip eating for a few hours, it shows. Some of us stop thinking properly, stop reasoning properly. Just skipping eating for a few hours. Dear friends, we are so weak, so frail. This thing must be fed continuously for it to keep shape, for it to keep momentum. We are so weak, dear friends. A mass of cells. God has deliberately made us that way, terribly weak, to make us depend upon Him. In the same way, in the spiritual realm, that ought to be the case. And even far much more, dear friends, there's nothing we can do spiritually, in and within our own power. We must depend upon God and upon God alone. We can't do anything spiritually save by the power of God. How much more must we depend upon Him? And continuously so. Friends, in 2015, will you not excel in the grace of prayer? Must your experience in 2014 be allowed to continue this year in terms of your prayer life? Would you not budget for it deliberately in terms of your time resource? The most important thing, dear friends, you need it and need it desperately. Look at Jesus. He didn't allow anything to crowd his prayer times. He never allowed anything. He created time with his God. And it showed in his effectiveness, in his public ministry. What he was in private was clear in public. Will you not persevere in prayer? In the face of fatigue, in the face of pressure, in the face of difficult times. Shouldn't, as a matter of fact, the difficult times force you on your knees? Instead of them being an excuse for you not to pray, shouldn't they be the reason why you should pray? Because we'll be saying, God, help me, help me, help me. I can't do this. I need you. Victory as God's people is wrought on our knees. In whatever matter, whatever situation, we overcome on our knees. The rest is just formality. May this be our experiences here. We need a revival in terms of a prayer life, individual life, as well as church life. We can only participate in the church prayer life if our individual prayer life is well. We need it. We can't do without it. Look at Jesus. God in flesh. The passion he had for it. How much more you? How much more me? Weak vessels. Frail creatures of dust. May the Lord help us this year. And unless we bruise our knees, we won't feel this sanctuary. Once upon a time we are meeting there, we are overcrowded, we put up this thing, dear friends, so that we fill it up. We need to do that by God's grace this year. Only God saves souls. He saves souls. He will do that in response to our prayers. Amen.